Beloved congregation in the Lord Jesus Christ, as I said earlier, this book of Ephesians, particularly as we look at chapter 1 this morning, and as we have been looking at this chapter 1, it's a very rich book, and Paul deals with a lot of aspects of the Christian life. This portion here dealing with the triune counsel of God and the things that God has done for us as the people of God. We have looked at the grace and the peace that God has granted to us in the Lord Jesus Christ, and how we are blessed by God the Father, who has blessed us with all the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We looked at the fact that He has chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Many people there are today that kick against that, but that is the teaching of Scripture. What we need to do as those who read and who study the Bible is to get into the Word of God and understand what the Word means by what it says. Not what you want it to say, but what it actually says. And this is what God declares to us. God declares to us that He has chosen those in Christ Jesus under redemption. That those He determines to save are those whom He has chosen, not because He saw that they would have faith, but that He ordained that they would have faith. This is the work of God. God has done this. He has predestinated us unto salvation in the Son, Jesus Christ, and it's according to His good pleasure. It's what God desired to do. And this is why we are redeemed, because it was pleasureful of God to do so. He found pleasure and delight in redeeming a people by His Son. And it's a people, which the book of Revelation says, from every tribe, tongue, and nation of the world. It's the covenant promise and the fulfillment of Abraham, which is more than the sand of the seashore and more in number than the stars in the heaven. That's the people of God. That's who Christ redeemed by His perfect work, by His life, and by His death. He has redeemed us unto the Father. And all of this to the praise of the glory of His grace. God saved us, beloved, to praise Him for the glory of His grace. That we would be a people who would constantly proclaim, salvation is of the Lord, glory to God for the grace that He has granted to me in His Son. Christ is the grace of God. He is the redemption of God. He is the good news of God. He is the mercy of God. He is the hope of God. Christ is our all in all. And so as we would be a people that praise God for the glory of His grace, we would give praise to Him in the exaltation of the name of His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. We would proclaim we had no hope but in Jesus Christ. We'd proclaim that all of our sins have been satisfied once for all time in Jesus. If we were glorying in God for the grace that He has granted to us in Christ, these are things that we would be declaring, beloved, as the people of God. And we have redemption in Him, He says in verse 7, through the work of Jesus Christ. In Him we have obtained an inheritance. In Him we have been predestined according to the purpose of Him who calls or who works all things according to the counsel of His own will. And then Paul says, it's in Him you trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. And we've looked at these aspects. We've looked at what God has done for us. And this is a mind-boggling, isn't it? This is, in a real sense, when you begin reading this book of Ephesians, it is that which humbles us in God's sight. And that's where we need to be. We need to be those people who are walking in humility. And you demonstrate that humility as you proclaim praise and prayer to God. As you are on your knees, you are demonstrating that you understand your place before God. A life of prayer is a life of humility. A life of humility is seen by a life dedicated to prayer to our God. This is what it does. This is what blows Paul's mind. He gives thanks to the Father who has redeemed the Ephesians. He gives thanks to them for them. He gives thanks to God for them and what God has done for them in Christ Jesus. And as you remember, a couple of weeks ago, verses 15 and 16, When Paul heard of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and love for the saints, he gave thanks. He gave thanks to God in prayer. He praised God for His excellent greatness, for the wonder of the redemption. And that's a challenge to us, isn't it? Do we praise God for the redemption of others? When we hear that God has saved others, what about if you've had a long-standing feud with somebody? An argument, a grudge against somebody. And the Lord brings them to salvation. Do you rejoice in that? Do you rejoice that one who once hated God now loves God, now maybe desires to gather together in the same fellowship that you are in and to worship God? Are you all right with that? Would you praise God and thank Him for the salvation of that person? This is what Paul is saying that we need to do as the people of God. And you remember that this is a circular letter. A circular letter is one that is extended not only to the Ephesians, but it went around to all the different churches. And you find this was the practice of the Apostle Paul in what he instructed the churches to do. One of the things that, and you read the book of Colossians, he told them that to send it also to the church of Laodicea. And they were to send the church, the letter that Paul wrote to Laodicea, a letter we don't have, to the church in Colossae, and so forth. And so everybody would get the full orb teaching of the Apostle Paul as the letters went around. We do the same thing today with our synod and our classes. We have what's called a circular letter. It's a letter that's sent out from the stated clerk that goes to all the delegates of classes and synod and representing each individual church. And so the congregations all are exposed to these things through their delegates. And this is what Paul does, and he does so from a Roman prison. This is what's so remarkable about the faith and the love of the Ephesians for the other saints, is that it reached the ears of the apostle in a Roman prison. It was known to him, and it was known to all those around Ephesus, that these people were different. That they were no longer worshiping Diana of the Ephesians. They were no longer worshiping a statue that came down from Zeus, they said. They were worshiping Jesus Christ. They were worshiping the Father. They were relying upon the Holy Spirit to minister to their soul. And Paul was rejoicing in this. And you notice and you remember in verse 15 that there are a couple of things that are evident in qualities of a believer. And that is right there, faith and love. This is a mark of a believer. True faith in Jesus. If you don't have faith in Christ, if you have no hope in Him, if you're not looking unto Him for your salvation, if you're not trusting in Him for the forgiveness of your sins, then you don't give evidence of a believer. It doesn't matter what you do, if you're not looking to Jesus alone for your salvation and your only hope, you're hopeless. You have no hope. You are without hope and without God in the world. Paul says that an evidence is faith and love. And love is produced by faith. Love is that which comes as a fruit of faith. When someone has true love or true faith, then the fruit of the Spirit is within them. And they began loving the saints. Love for all the saints, he says. Paul rejoiced in this. I think there's a lot of repentance here for us as the people of God. I think in the Church of Jesus Christ there are lots of grudges, lots of argumentation, lots of dissension and schism and problems, backbiting and slander and bickering with one another. I think there's a lot of repentance that needs to be seen in the lives of believers. Paul rejoiced in the love that the Ephesians had for all the saints, for other believers. The scene we demonstrate, don't we? By giving to others. We're concerned with us. We pray for others. Now, we've never met some of the other saints that we pray for. That's unimportant. We don't need to meet them. We just simply need to know they are in need. And we need to be a people of prayer. We need to be those that love God and love our neighbor and even love our enemy. And this is what the love of God does. It provides for us to be able to love in this way. We are to be a people that gives thanks. Paul said, for all things and in everything, we are to be a people of thanksgiving. People of prayer. It's our chief form of thankfulness. What a high activity we have to be able to come before the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one who right now, beloved, right now is holding your breath in His hands. We have the privilege to come before Him in prayer. We have the privilege of right now Him being in this worship with us by His Spirit. Him attending this worship by His Holy Spirit. God is present with us. Let me ask you this. What difference is there right now between this worship service and if Jesus Christ was physically present? What difference do you understand about that worship? Would you come to worship if you knew Jesus was going to be physically present? Just to say how much we don't understand worship. Because Jesus is present. He's present spiritually. He's not physically present, He's spiritually present. And He attends the worship of His people. He is, as the writer of the Hebrews says, the Archegos. He is the worship leader. He leads His people in worship through the Word. Who do you hear when you gather together to worship? You are coming to hear Christ through the preacher. That's why it's important that the pure gospel be preached when we gather together. The Word of God is proclaimed. That's the highest activity we have, beloved, is to come before the King of Kings in prayer. Paul said in Ephesians 6:18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5, in everything we are to be a people without prayer, with prayer. Without ceasing, be a people of prayer. Thanksgiving and prayer and love and faith. These mark out the people of God. Make no mistake, they mark out the people of God. Prayer to the believer is like breathing. Even as your diaphragm pulls on your lungs to bring air and to pump it back, so it is spiritually in the life of the believer. You have a heart for God. Your heart beats for God. You desire communion with God through the Lord Jesus Christ and by the ministry of the Holy Spirit to pray to Him. That's what happens in all the lives of the believers you see in Scripture. They fall down and worship God and pray to Him. When you go through trials and struggles in your life, what do? The Scripture reveals that these saints fell down and worshiped the Lord and cried out to Him. And as Paul comes into this, now as we look at our text this morning, verse 17 and 18, notice what he says, that the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that is the first point this morning. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We live in a culture, in a day and age, where everybody thinks that they are worshiping the true God. And that's just not so. Because if you do not embrace Jesus Christ as God come in the flesh, the Redeemer, the only Messiah, the only one sent by the Father, whose Father is God, if you do not worship Him, then you're worshiping an idol. You know, everybody's saying that they're worshiping God, are not worshiping God. They're worshiping the God of their imagination. This is what Paul says, that the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, this is who we pray to, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you worship someone or something that is not the Father of Jesus Christ, you are worshiping an idol. If you do not approach the Father through the Son, by the ministry of the Holy Spirit, you are worshiping an idol. You are not coming on to the Father of glory. There is only one God. There is only one way to God. There is only one salvation procured by the Son of God. There is only one faith, one Lord, one baptism, one God and Father. One. No more. We read in the Psalm, Psalm 96, all the gods of the nations are idols. The Lord has made the heavens. We also read in Isaiah 45:21, there is no other God besides me, a just God and a Savior. There is no other rock besides me. And God even says, I know of no other God. I know of no other God. God is God and God is omniscient. And God knows of no other God. There is one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and there is none other. And this is the way that we must approach Him. You know, some years ago, there was a funeral service, a town that I lived in, and a liberal Lutheran minister prayed this way in the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who, and then he stopped right there and he says, you know, there's a lot of bad connotations because of our earthly fathers have not been good fathers. So if you have a mother that's been a good mother to you, then just replace the word father with the word mother. And you can pray, our mother who art in heaven. Now, if your soul does not recoil over that, and you don't see that as blasphemous, and you're not wondering why the people there didn't grab that guy by the tie and toss him out the front door, there's something wrong with you. Because there is one God and He is revealed as the Father, and that's who Jesus prays to. He prays to the Father, and that's the example for us, is that we come to the Father through the Son and we pray to Him. And any other thing is idolatry. If you pray to Mary, if you pray to the saints, if you pray to an idol, you are an idolater. Prayer is to be directed, as Paul says, to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. How clear can that be in Scripture? How plain, how evident that always in prayer it's to God. It's never to some identity or some deity or some spirit or some entity or some force. It's the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is who we worship. And to not worship Him in this way is not to honor Him. And not to honor Him is to be an idolater. Because you are wanting to worship God in the way that you want to approach Him. And God will not be worshipped in any other way than the way He has commanded us in His Word. That's why, beloved, when you come here and you worship here and you see the bulletin and you see a liturgy, you see an order of worship and you see certain aspects of the worship. And some of you have asked before what some of these things mean and why we have them the way that we do. Because all of these elements are found in Scripture. And it's a logical order. It's a logical sequence. There are no fixed forms in Scripture, but yet there are forms and ways in which we approach to God, and we search the Scriptures and discern from the Word how we are then to approach to God. And this, in our denomination, or even in our local congregation, with the spiritual council, this seems most logical to us in the sequential order in which we worship God. Obviously, it's clear, isn't it, that unless God speaks, we cannot worship. God speaks to us, and it's ours to respond to Him. That's how it always is in Scripture. God speaks, and then we, in like fashion, respond. This is something that you see in our directory of worship. And so this is why we have it the way that we do. You read in 1 Corinthians 14, God is not a God of disorder or chaos. God is a God of order. God delights in things that are done orderly, not chaotic. You know, in the beginning, there was chaos. And God took the chaos and He created things out of the chaos. In other words, when there was darkness, it was chaotic. Then the cosmos came. God brought order, brought structure. And on the first day, God did this. And on the second day, God did this. And on the third day, God did this. God is an orderly God. And we worship Him in that manner. But again, all of the aspects or elements you see here in our liturgy, in our order of worship, are that which comes directly from the Scriptures. So recognizing that this is how God is to be worshipped, how He is to be approached, Paul says that the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, the Father of glory, the word glory there is doxa, the one who is worthy of honor and glory. We sing the doxology to God. He is worthy of our praise. He is worthy of all the honor. Doxa also has to refer to God's very being. It's weighty. This is who He is in His glory, in His majesty. Do we recognize, beloved, who we are coming before as we worship God corporately, as we live our lives day by day? This is the God of glory. This is the God who says to Moses, you know what, you cannot come into my presence. No man may see my glory and live. I'll let you see my hinder parts. This is what it literally says in the Hebrew. My backward parts. You could see an afterglow of my glory, but my face shall not be seen. God's glory is resplendent. It's ineffable. You can't understand it. It's so dazzling that even the Lord Jesus Christ, when he appears to Saul of Tarsus, that he knocks him down and blinds him with a glory that is brighter than the noonday sun. This is the God that we worship. Now, how often is the God that we worship, that is declared in Scripture, is taken for granted or approached in a trite way? We don't recognize, we don't think about him being the God of glory. The glorious God. The wondrous God who does all his pleasure. Who says that the nations are like a drop in the bucket. They're like dust on the balance to him. The God who says that even the kings of the earth who have so much power, their heart is in his hand. And he turns them whatsoever way he wills. You know, it amazes me how when we read the Scriptures, well, maybe a great problem there, is that the Scriptures aren't read as they ought to be read. But when you read the book of Daniel, and you come across Nebuchadnezzar, who said, look at this great Babylon that I have built. Look what my hands have done. And in a moment, God caused him to be like a beast. He has power to raise up. And he has power to cast down. 7 years passed till Nebuchadnezzar returned and understood that the Most High God rules in the kingdoms of heaven and men. It's God who rules and reigns. Learn the lesson from Scripture. Learn the lesson, beloved, in your lives. Our lives are directed and governed by God. He is the one who rules and reigns. We come to him as the Father of glory. And this is what Paul prays. It's magnificent, isn't it? Because we get a glimpse in an example of how we ought to be praying. Paul is praying not only for the saints in Ephesus, but the saints in Colossae, for the churches in Galatia, for the churches in Corinth. Paul is praying for all the saints. And he's praying in this way, that they would receive the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of God. Paul prays that their eyes would be opened, that they would be given understanding. Now, think about this. He's praying for people who are professing to be believers. He's asking that this take place in their lives, even though they are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. What does he mean by that? What does he mean as he speaks of giving them the spirit of wisdom and revelation? Wisdom is simply sophia, which means a righteous application of knowledge, that they might know how to rightly live their lives for the glory of God. That also has an aspect of approaching God, doesn't it? Coming before God. How do you come before God? Do you come with fear and reverence as our Heavenly Father? Do you use His name in no other way than with fear and reverence? Or is God's name a trite household swear word for you? You see, the spirit of understanding, of revelation, of the knowledge of God gives us the wisdom and practically how to live our lives. How to approach God and how to live out of the grace that is in Christ Jesus. How to treat one another. How to treat your spouse. How to rear up your children. How to behave on your job. What you do in your daily life. What you think about. The things that you speak. All of that is directed by our God. And He's the one who calls us to walk in wisdom. Paul prays for this. Now, beloved, wisdom doesn't come by osmosis. You cannot get wisdom by laying on the couch and putting the Bible on your head and falling asleep. It doesn't come that way. Patience doesn't come simply by praying for patience. Our faith is exercised by God as we go through different trials in our lives. And as we go through the trials in our lives, the Lord increases our ability to endure. And that's what we want. We want endurance. But it happens as we are working out our salvation. As we are living the Christian life. As we are going day by day and being confronted with the different things of life. God strengthens us to endure. It's the same way with wisdom. You cannot have wisdom apart from the Word of God. You can have knowledge of God's Word and not have wisdom. You can have all kinds of facts in your head, but not live the life that God calls us to live. Not applying those things righteously in your life. Not simply spouting out, but living that life. That's not a life of wisdom. Paul prays that they would be given the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of God. The revelation is the Greek term apokalypsis, and it means a revealing, an unveiling. It was something that was hidden before that is now made accessible or revealed, or it's something that the light has been shined on. You now see it. It's something that the Lord, even as He closed the minds and the understanding of the disciples on the road to Emmaus, and then He opened up their understanding, and they saw it. But before that time, they didn't see it. It's something in the Old Covenant. We looked at that this morning with the Trinity. Let us make man in our image. It doesn't say Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But when we move into progressive revelation, into the New Testament, we find that, don't we? We find the Father speaking to the Son as He is in the water being baptized and the Holy Spirit coming upon Him. We see that clearly now through the revelation given to us. And Paul desires this of the saints at Ephesus and all the saints in all the churches, that they would grow in their knowledge of God. Not simply knowing about God. And you notice I didn't ask you if you know about God. You have all been in this congregation for years. And I know the pastor before taught you a lot about God. This is not a prayer that you know a lot about God. This is a prayer that you know God. That you know Him. That you know that you are in a relationship with Him. That you are spiritually united to Him. That you know Him and He knows you. Do you know Him, beloved? Do you know God? Not knowing Sunday school lessons about Him, but knowing Him. It's seen, isn't it? The way we live our lives, whether we know Him. Your prayers reveal whether you know Him. You talk to somebody you don't know. You know how you talk to somebody you don't know. And then you know how you talk to somebody that you know. And this is what Paul prays, that they would know God in this way. Not simply knowing about God. Because Jesus said, that's eternal life. Eternal life is that they may know Me and the only true God. This is eternal life. Paul prays for that wisdom and that revelation that they might know God in this way, this knowledge. And it's the knowledge, usually when you see knowledge in the English, it's the Greek word gnosis, to know about something, to know how to do something, to know of something. This is not gnosis, this is epignosis. This is an intimate knowledge. This goes beyond the surface. This is more in line with a husband and a wife. Now, you all know me, and some of you know me for years, but you don't know me like my wife knows me. You don't have that type of knowledge like my wife does. That would be epignosis. She knows me better than anybody that walks on this earth. Nobody knows me like my wife. And husbands, nobody knows you like your wives. And wives, nobody knows you like your husbands. And I'm talking earthly now. You know, God knows everything there is to know about us. But your husbands don't simply know things about you, they know you. They know the very fabric of your being. They know how you're thinking. They know your moods. They know your facial expressions. They know your attitudes. They know the tone of your voice. They know you. And that only happens for us as we spend time in the Word to know God in this way. And Paul prays for that. Paul prays that our knowledge and our desire for God would be such overwhelming, loving, and desire that all the other things of earth would be faded into the background. Because if truth be told, there are things, isn't there? There are things that those who profess to trust in Christ put before God. And Paul is praying that we would love not the world or the things in the world. For if anybody loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God is he who abides forever. James says, if you're a lover of the world, you're at enmity with God. Paul prays for that knowledge, that intimate knowledge that we would have of God. And just briefly, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of his glory and inheritance in the saints. Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this at all, because, Lord willing, we will pick up on this again. But your eyes are enlightened to know the things of God. And it's very reminiscent to what I said with the disciples on the road to Emmaus. As they were walking along with Jesus, he walks up next to him. They're walking along and they're sad. And he addresses them and says, what are you talking about with one another as you walk along and are sad? Well, are you the stranger, the only stranger in Israel? We're talking about Jesus of Nazareth. We thought he was the prophet. We thought he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. We really thought, but he died. Jesus was going to keep walking and they said, come, it's getting late, stay with us. And he went in to eat with them. And it said at the breaking of the bread. That's the breaking of the bread. They understood. And it said that the Lord opened up their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures. That is an enlightening. And when you truly believe the teaching of Scripture, when you understand the Scriptures, that is the enlightening work of the Holy Spirit. The eyes of your understanding. That is your soul. That is your inward part, your inward being. You know, Paul speaks of our lives as having an outward life and an inward life. We all have an outward and an inward. The things that you do outwardly and the things that you do inwardly. I can't know your thoughts, but I can see your actions. And as in water, face reflects face, so the heart of the man is reflected by his actions. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. What you do reflects what you believe. You are what you think. And it's revealed in that way. The eyes of our understanding need to be enlightened that we might understand what is the hope of our calling. What we were called out of darkness into light for. Do you know why you're saved, beloved? Do you know what your life is about? Why did God save you? Why did He call you out of darkness into His marvelous light? If that question is posed to you by somebody walking down the street, what would you say? Would you say you're better than your neighbor? Would you say, look at the moral life I live? Look at the things I've done? Look at how I've served? Look at how nice I am to my neighbor? What would you say? Why did God save you? What is the hope of that calling into the body of Jesus Christ by the Spirit of God through the proclamation of the Word by all the benefits and merits of Jesus Christ? What is the hope of your calling? Why were you saved? You see, when the eyes of our understanding are enlightened, we understand these things. And that's the ministry of the Holy Spirit who leads us, who guides us, who directs us, who teaches us through the Word. That's where this wisdom and enlightening is going to come, through the teaching of Scripture. Beloved, we need to know the God that we worship. Not simply know about Him. It's important to know about Him, but you need to know Him. When Paul says that faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of Christ, and he says, how will they believe in him whom they have not heard? He makes it very clear that you must hear Christ and you must know him. And that's what Paul prays, that we would worship the one true God and that we would be given a spirit of wisdom and revelation that we might know what is the hope of our calling. This is what God addresses us this morning, to know him who is the hope of our calling. Amen. Shall we pray?